Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to read the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll read verse 3-2. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This morning we decided that the best theme as we face a new year is the theme of encouragement. And we noted two things about the book of Hebrews. First, it's a book of encouragement. It uses the word in the authorized version, exhortation, but it means encouragement. The second thing we noted this morning about Hebrews and encouragement is that when God encourages us with that word of encouragement, that word is never vain, never empty. When God encourages by a word, there is always substantial ground for encouragement. Good, solid reasons for being encouraged. He doesn't just come along and pat you on the back and say, don't worry, everything will be all right. When he encourages, he gives us jolly good reason to be encouraged. Here, we have got another, let us therefore. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us in the year 2001. I just want to look at three things, basically. First of all, the race set before us. First of all. Secondly, how we are to run that race. And then thirdly, the encouragement that's brought to us here in verse 1. First, just briefly, the race set before us. It's interesting, the term or the words, let us run the race, is exactly the same original words or phrase that is elsewhere translated in the Bible, let us fight the good fight. It's exactly the same term, exactly the same words. It can be translated running a race. It could be translated fighting a fight. The same word. You see, the original word is the word agon, from which we get our word agony. As a fighter, or as an athlete, as agony, going that little bit further, that little bit faster. That's that agony. That's what's before us here. See, the Christian race, actually, is not easy. Actually. Now, listen. I am not talking about becoming a Christian. We are not talking about how we receive forgiveness. Because one act of faith, simply believing on Christ, in that moment, we are instantly forgiven. Completely. God does that. You can walk out of this building a forgiven sinner, although you walked in here tonight the greatest sinner on the island. You can walk out instantly forgiven. God forgives the moment anyone puts their trust in Jesus. But once we are forgiven, we enter a race. And that's the race that we have here. We are now to run the race. We aren't converted or forgiven because we've run well and done well, but because we've been forgiven for nothing, we enter that race. Get the order correct. The second thing I want to mention about the race is the type of race it is. It's not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. And because it's a marathon, we need to plan things. We need to pace ourselves. We need a preparation. You see, just like, for example, the type of race, it isn't an easy race, it isn't straightforward, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be opposition. It's absolutely vital, as we enter this race, we know the type of race it is. If we have wrong expectations, what a mess we're going to make of that race. If we start off a marathon race, thinking it's a 100-meter sprint, well, you're not going to last much longer than the 100 metres. Wrong expectations of what is involved in the Christian race can lead to disaster. We've got to understand what is involved in the Christian race. The third thing I want to mention about the race set before us is that each one of us are placed on individual tracks. Now, every Christian is on the same race course, but we all have individual tracks. And that's what's before us here. It seems the author of this had a lot of inside information about athletics. The race set before us, in the original, it's clear, that track that is assigned to you and you only. You don't cross the race track or you're disqualified. That's exactly what's been emphasized here. Run the race track assigned to you. Do you ever look at someone else and say, well, I can sort out your problems? I think we all think if we were Tony Blair, we could sort out the country's problems quite easily. But that's not the race set before us. That's not the track we are on. We have to run on the track assigned to us by God. So easy to cross into someone else's track. How many people have sweated climbing the ladder to discover they've climbed the wrong ladder? What a tragedy to pass an exam and discover afterwards it was the wrong exam you sat. Run on the racetrack that is assigned to you. Because you see, it's only on that track that you can get help from God. You cross over onto somebody else's track, you're on your own. The race set before us. Maybe you're looking out to next year and say, if it wasn't just for this, if I could leave this out, Nick, I'm dreading next May. I'm worried about next September. Run the race set before you. God's in it. God has assigned it to you. And don't wish you had another life. Don't wish you had other talents, other resources. God has made you exactly the way you are because He wants you to run a certain track with the resources He has given you and the talents He has given you. Don't wish you were someone else. Don't wish you were running someone else's racetrack. Run on the track set before you. Secondly then, how are we to run this race? Well, there's three things given to us. First of all, we are to run it with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now when this chapter 12 starts, wherefore, seen, or therefore, it's actually taking us back, not to chapter 11, but actually to chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, where he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Now he says that in 10:36, and then with the whole of chapter 11 of examples and illustrations to encourage and to stimulate us how to run it. But you see, you could almost leave that out and the whole thing would still make sense. We'd be leaving out something very, very important, but the whole thing would make sense. The wherefore in chapter 12 verse 1 refers to casting not away your having patience. Now, there's two kinds of patience. There's the patience we need when we are waiting for something to happen that's completely out of our control. Maybe the best example is the people that were at the pool of Bethesda, remember? Once a year an angel came down and stirred the waters. And the first to step into the pool was healed. There's that patience, waiting for this angel, and there's not a thing you can do until this angel comes. I think it's important that we underline that is not the type of patience we are called upon to exercise in the Christian race here. As God has said also, what more could I do for you that I have not done? Christ has done everything we need. We have to run the race. And we run it with this kind of patience. The patience that means perseverance or endurance. To persevere to finish the race. You see, in our races, the first past the post gets the prize. In the Christian race, everyone to reach the post gets the prize. It's not first past the post. It's everyone to reach the post. And that's why we see Satan the devil has one object. Whatever instrument, whatever means he will use to discourage us, he has one goal. Throw in the towel. Get the Christians to give up. This patience that's mentioned here has three things in it. It has determination and resolve. There's a goal. There's the finishing line. And the finishing line is that we persevere to the end. That we never throw in the towel. We have this resolve, this determination, however sick we are, however sore we are, however depressed we are, we're not throwing in the towel. Got it? You must have that resolve and that determination. We will finish the Christian race. We will never, ever give up. The second ingredient is constancy, or consistency, or balance. You see, as we segue to pace yourself for a marathon, it's not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. You have to pace yourself. There's to be consistency. The third ingredient is actually quite important. It's running this marathon with contentment. With godliness, with contentment, is great gain. There's nothing that confuses the world more than to see these Christians. They're not going to all these entertainments. And they're quite happy. They go to church. They're quite happy. Confuses them. They don't understand. The joy of the Lord they know nothing about. And the true Christian has to run this race contented, thankful, full of gratitude. He's on the course. Run with endurance, constancy, determination, cheerfulness. Laying aside every weight and the sin that easily besets. Now laying aside every weight. Laying aside anything that hinders. You see, it isn't actually illegal if you're running a marathon to carry a haversack on your back, full of food and cold drinks, and say, well, that will help me on my way, keep me cool, give me energy. That's fine if you think that's good. But does it help, actually, or does it hinder? Nothing wrong with it. There's many a thing in our Christian lives, nothing wrong with them. But if it hinders us running the race, lay it aside. Lay it aside. You see, we don't lay aside sin. Sin is prohibited. Forbidden. No question about it. But there is a question about what's legitimate. What's lawful. Can we deny ourselves what's lawful? What we're allowed? Well, if it hinders us in the race, put it aside. Laying aside the sin which so easily besets us. Besetting sins. Sins that get the better of us. We say, right, that's it conquered. We're not going to do it again. And down we go. The last a month, we're back again. Lay aside the sin that easily besets us. For some it's anger. For some it's jealousy. For some it's gossip. Some is laziness, some is drink. For Israel, actually, it was unbelief. They were forever, Israel were forever questioning God's promises. They were forever questioning God's wisdom. Why is he taking us out into the wilderness like this? They were forever questioning his promises. He's not going to take us to the promised land. Not going to do it. They were questioning his wisdom. If we're going there, why is he letting this happen? They were questioning his love. Have you heard it before? If God loves you, why does he let this happen to you? That's unbelief. And I tell you, that is a much, much more serious sin than we may think it to be. It was Israel's besetting sin. Unbelief. Questioning God's promises. Questioning God's wisdom, questioning God's love, questioning his word. Now, laying aside
something. It isn't difficult. This haversack, just take it off. No problem. If you want to. See the problem? There's baggage we'd rather hold on to. There's baggage you and I have in our lives, and we don't want rid of it. We'd rather hold on to it. Here's the command. Lay aside every weight and the sin that is so easily beset us. You see, it's a question of will. Thirdly, with patience, laying aside every weight. And thirdly, we're on the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you here tonight and you say, well, you know, I remember when I was converted. Oh, I had faith. Oh, but now, where's my faith now? I haven't any more. Where did you get that faith? Christ. He's the author. He's the originator. Now, I know the word also means captain. But he also originates faith. And he finishes it. And then there's a lovely text there, isn't it, in Philippians? Or is it Colossians? I can never remember. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ. And I always find it exceedingly encouraging what Christ said when he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, how much faith do you need to get to heaven? How much faith do you need? One grain. That's all. A little grain. Do you remember what he said on another occasion about that grain? That grain, the kingdom of heaven, is as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. But it grows to be the largest. But it starts off the smallest. My friend, all you need to get to heaven is one grain. One grain of faith that will take you there. You'd be crazy to be satisfied with a grain. But one grain, it seems, according to my Saviour, will take you there. And that's why it's a very, very dangerous thing to say about a person. He hasn't a spark of grace. Very dangerous thing. Because all they need is one spark. That's all we need. So powerful, so energetic, so vital, so life-giving is grace. A spark. One grain will do it. Don't be satisfied with that grain, but that will do it. You see, I wish I had that faith. How can I get it? Well, there's only two ways you can get it. You can get it by asking for it. God has gone on oath that anyone who asks will receive. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I just don't have this faith. I wish I had. Well, Jesus is the author, the giver, the distributor of faith. And he says, ask of me. Just ask. There's a verse in the Bible that says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't have faith, I plead with you. Don't wait for the midnight bells to toll. Ask Christ for that faith now. Sitting in your seat. He hears you, whispering, silently, praying, longing, asking in your heart. He hears you in heaven. Don't wait for 2001. Don't wait for the midnight bells. Ask him here, now, in your seat. It seems to me, secondly, according to the Bible, there's another way we can get this faith. I don't know why we want another way, really, if it's as simple as asking. But the other way is this, and it's in Hebrews again. It says there, faith comes by hearing. Or, as it could be translated, faith comes by a report. Or, flesh it out. Faith comes by hearing a report. By hearing a report of Jesus. You see, you need to have faith in Jesus. So I'm going to give you now a report about Jesus, and you'll be hearing it. Maybe you have, you see, because faith can be so small, it's possible for you to have faith and not realize you've got it. It can be so small. Maybe you've heard about Jesus and your heart warmed and you enjoyed it. You went home. Maybe you didn't realize that was faith. You see, faith works by love. Here's a report of Jesus. This man, Jesus, receives sinners. Or, as it could be translated, this man welcomes sinners. That's astonishing. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. That's a report of Jesus. You hearing him? Faith comes by hearing a report. Here's another report. No one. No one trusts him will perish. An utter impossibility for any man, woman, or child who trusts Jesus to perish. Can't be done. An utter impossibility. Last verse, Psalm 34. None perish who him trust. That's a report. Are you hearing it? Faith comes by hearing a report. Looking unto Jesus. Well, I think we'll just move on actually to the third heading. We could speak about the throne. He sat down on the throne. We could speak about the joy set before him. That made him endure. That made him continue on his racetrack. The joy set before us. These sinners are going to be with me. And he says, Revelation 3, verse 21. He that overcomes, I will make to sit on my throne. That's a fantastic thought. Jesus is going to meet you, if you believe in him. You are going to sit on his throne. With him. But the third thing we're going to look at is the encouragement that's brought before us here as we face another year, as we face the future, not knowing what it brings. Well, what's the encouragement that verse 1 brings to us? It's the great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do these things we've been speaking about. Because look at all these cloud of witnesses around us. What cloud? Well, that's exactly what the apostle's been speaking about in chapter 11. We'll just mention two or three of them. There was Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful. What a man of faith he was.
by faith. We read how many times in chapter 11. But listen, as you face the race, what's your worry? What's your problem? Isn't it this? I'll let God down. I'll fail. In fact, I might even give up. I'm frightened if I profess His name, if I cross the line, if I launch out into the deep, if I take the step of faith, I'm frightened I'll blow it. I can't depend on myself. Abraham, by faith, is in heaven. Abraham is a good, good man. He's called the father of the faithful. But listen, like the others mentioned in this chapter, like every saint of God, he wasn't perfect. I mean, after all, didn't he have the first surrogate wife? Hagar. What do you think Abram was saying after it all? I couldn't wait for God. And he tried to help God out with his problem. When God said, "You'll have a son, Abram," he said, "I'm 99, there's not a hope." And he tried to help. Sarah was 99. And he said, "It's not happening. I have to help God." Listen, next time you hear the 10 o'clock news, either BBC or ITV from next week onwards, and you hear about the Palestinian crisis, will you remember Abraham? How did it all happen? Because a saint of God got impatient, and he took Hagar. Couldn't wait for God's time. He got impatient. You see? Did he blow it? No. How? By faith. Listen, none of us can trust ourselves. And do you see the saints of God? I tell you this. They were ordinary men. Or ordinary women. But they had faith. You don't need special talents. You don't need special gifts. You don't need unique personality. You just need faith. There's Abraham. You see, Abraham, you've done it now. You've blown it all. No, no. Abraham's in heaven. Why? Because God said it. And then there's Moses. We read there. By faith, Moses. Now, Moses was a great man. Moses was a good man. But listen, he kills an Egyptian. Coming down that mountain, after God handing to him the tables of stone with his own finger marking it out, he sees a golden calf. What does he do? Oh, in rage. Does he blow it? Moses is in heaven. Then the children can tell you, he strikes that rock twice. Does God say, like Moses, that's it, you're not getting to heaven? No. You're not going to set your foot in Canaan, perhaps. But I swore, you'll get to heaven. When God goes on oath to promise us salvation, nothing can stop can stop him giving us salvation. A cloud of witnesses. There's Abraham. Look what he did. There's Moses. Look what he did. There's Jacob. Well, what are you going to say about Jacob? You know, I love Jacob. But you have to be honest. He double-crossed his brother. There's no other way of putting it. He hoodwinked his father. And you would definitely have to say, wouldn't you, he'd made some pretty slippery business deals. But he's in glory. Why? Because God said, I've chosen you. God's grace is so powerful. God, the Lamb is so great that when he sets his eye on you, nothing you can do can make him take his eye off you and make him change his mind. I am the Lord, he says, I change not. And you see, time would fail, did we not read it? Verse 32, what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Now, Gideon was a great man in time of war. But boy, oh boy, in time of peace, few shady things going on. But he's in heaven. He's in heaven. God was faithful. God didn't let him down. And you see, therefore, let us hold fast our profession that we looked at this morning. Why? Because we're not professing ourselves. We're professing Christ. We're professing God. We're professing the gospel. The gospel saves all kinds and types of sinners. So what's the encouragement then? The encouragement is God can see you through. God can see you through. Whatever your weakness, God can see you through. And there's a whole host of witnesses to prove it. There they are. Read them. Chapter 11. We read there about what they did by faith. But if you read their history in the Old Testament, you'll read their blemishes, their failings, their failures, their weaknesses. But their faith brought them through. And so I close. 3 points. The Christian race is for weaklings. Very easy to say it's not for the faint-hearted. It actually is for the faint-hearted. That they will no longer be faint-hearted. Christ can see you through. Are you dreading 2001? You don't know what's in the future. God knows what's in the future. And he can take you through. Christianity, the gospel, is for the faint-hearted, the fearing, the trembling, the weak. That's who it's for. It can make you strong. Christ can take you through. Secondly, the Christian race has divine power invested into it once you enter. Have you got a Ford car? It seems, if I only heard this yesterday, Henry Ford, the famous founder of the Ford Motor Company, he apparently said once, the Christian church must have something divine in it. Because no organization on earth could be so disorganized and still exist. He obviously was a very organized man. They looked at the church and said, what a disorganized rabble. Only God could keep you going so long. God must be with you. You enter this race. You stay on. Christ will be with you. And you will know power, and you will know energy you will never know on any other track but the racetrack set before you. Finally, maybe you say, but I'm not in the race. I'm not a Christian. That whole sermon's not for me. Listen. If you're not in this race, you're invited. You're welcome. In fact, you're commanded to enter the race, to run the race. Actually, you've no option. The gospel comes in all its authority in these last hours of the year 2000. Run the race. Enter the Christian life.
Go for it. Go for God. Don't go for gold. Go for God. Go for Christ. Go for eternal life. It'll be the best thing you'll ever do. Don't let the midnight bells toll without going for Christ, going for Jesus, going for eternal life. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You He is alive, that He is at Your right hand forevermore. And we thank You that He instructs us as we face a new year to go in faith, to run the race set before us. May we put our hand in His hand and know His favor, His presence, His blessing. Eternal God, undertake for us. Eternal God, bless us. Eternal God, accept of us. Lord, bless us in these last hours of this year. And Lord, go before us in the next year. And Lord, may we know Your presence and blessing. Bless each soul for Jesus' sake.